Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. It's Kingdom Builder Sunday, as Pastor Ray gives a special teaching about prioritizing the right things inside of God's kingdom.
So Haggai, a minor prophet with a major message, and you also then would ask, well, where is it? Well, it's page 884 in my Bible. If that doesn't help, it's sandwiched between Zephaniah and Zechariah. If that doesn't help, I don't know how to help you. Just ask the person next to you, find it on your smartphone, and turn to Haggai. Just a two-chapter prophecy. We're going to begin by reading chapter 1, and then I'll make some comments on chapter 2. And so I want to unpack this prophetic word from Haggai, and I think a good place to start would be to give you a little bit of historical context or historical background. And I want to go 500 years before Haggai spoke, because Israel was at the zenith, the apex of its power and its might. It was the envy of the Middle East. It was the gold standard of Middle Eastern culture in that day. There was no nation like it. Because of godly leaders like David and his son Solomon, Israel was uncommonly blessed, divinely blessed. God just poured out his blessing upon the nation. Under David and Solomon, Israel became an economic power. They were prosperous economically. Militarily, they were dominant. They were the nation to be. Nations would come, kings would come and seek their favor, establish treaties, come into alliance with the nation of Israel. And under David and under his planning, and then under the implementation of King Solomon, they built an extraordinary temple to the Lord that rivaled the wonders of the ancient world. Solomon's temple was a wonder to behold. You've heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This one didn't make the list, but many, many historians believe that this should have been included in that list. It rivaled the pyramids of Egypt and the hanging gardens of Babylon. Solomon's temple was absolutely a wonder to behold. Yet in time, Israel turned from God. We used to call it backsliding. We don't talk about backsliding anymore, but when I was growing up, I always heard that term, backsliding. Israel backslid. They moved away from their reliance upon God, their obedience to God, their dependence upon God. And consequently, as a result, Israel's might vanished. At the zenith of power, economically, militarily, culturally, all of that vanished. It just vanished. And God even allowed his own temple. Think about this. The temple that bore his name, God allowed it to be destroyed. And God allowed his own people, the people of Israel, to be deported. They were exiled to Babylon. Which, just kind of taking a sidebar here, let that be a lesson to us, that any nation who abandons the Lord their God, he will withdraw his hand of blessing upon them. And I think many of us are concerned that that might be happening over the course of time here in America. Will God withhold or withdraw his hand of blessing from us if we wander from his moral code? Yes, that is possible. We need to take that seriously. Just look at Israel. If it happened to them, it can happen to us as well. But God, who is rich in mercy always, but God, maneuvers world events so that only one generation into their diaspora, their dispersion, their exile, God began to bring the Jews back to Palestine, to Israel. So we open our text this morning. 50,000 Jews, out of millions of Jews that once lived in Israel before they were deported, 50,000 Jews have returned to Jerusalem, to Palestine. And they have been tasked with rebuilding the temple of God, reestablishing the worship of God in the land of Israel. They have been given the assignment to rebuild the temple. But, and this is the crux of Haggai, they never got around to it. They were assigned to go back to Jerusalem and to take the rubble and that where the temple once stood and remove it and rebuild the temple so that the worship of God could be reestablished. But they never got around to it. You see, needing to rebuild their homes, their own homes, and reestablish their own lives, they decided that it really wasn't a good time for a building campaign. And now you know why I'm talking about Haggai this morning. I have a motive here. They said, it's not a good time. This is not a good time for us to go into a building program, a building campaign. So we're going to pick up the text, Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through the chapter. It's not a long one. And then I'll, as I said, make some application out of chapter 2. And this is what it says. Have you found Haggai yet? I promise you it's there. Although I pulled a study Bible off my shelf this week to kind of look at some notes on Haggai, and I opened it up and I couldn't find Haggai. I went back and I looked. I thought I knew where it was, but I couldn't find it. Finally, I went to the index and I said, yeah, it's there. So I went back to Haggai. I discovered that the Bible I bought for a good price off of eBay did not have Haggai in it. So I'm selling that Bible if anyone wants to buy it. I want to make the same price that I paid for it. But it's there. I hope you found it. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on August 29th, important date, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Zerubbabel, by the way, was a descendant of King David. And if they had not been exiled, he probably would have been a king in Israel. But he was now the governor of Judah. And to Joshua, the high priest. Joshua is not the Joshua that the book is written after. This is another Joshua, a very common name in Israel. So the word of the Lord came to the governor Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest. This is what the Lord says. These people say, the time has not yet come. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The Lord says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? Give careful thought to your ways. Now, that's an important phrase. It's repeated several times in both chapters. Give careful thought to your ways. So important is this phrase that I want us to say it together. Would you repeat that line with me? Give careful thought to your ways. I'll talk about that in a moment. God says, give careful thought to your ways. You plant much, but harvest little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put it in a purse with holes in it. How many feel like that? It's a great illustration. The Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. Go to the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. God says, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and on the mountains and on the grain and the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. God says to them, I did that. I did that to you. Then Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the whole remnant of the Jews obeyed God's voice and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. And so they feared God. Then Haggai gave this word of the Lord to the people. The Lord says, I am with you. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the people. They came and they began work on God's house on September 21st in the second year of King Darius. So about 3 weeks after this, they said, let's get to it. Now, the major issue in this minor prophet is misplaced priorities. Not wrong priorities, but priorities that are out of place. They have misplaced priorities. You want to know what Haggai is all about? This is it, misplaced priorities. As these Jews returned to Jerusalem, they decided to first build their own homes. Now, that seems reasonable on its face, right? I mean, you got to take care of your house. You got to rebuild your house. Get our own affairs in order, and then we can take care of the needs of other things. And we do this all the time. We set priorities in ways that conflict with the priorities of others. In friendships, we do it, and it brings anxiety and stress on the friendship. We do it on the job sometimes, and that brings stress and strain with our coworkers, or if the boss is in alignment with our priorities, sometimes it affects our careers. We do this at home. In marriage, and this is kind of a traditional view of marriage, but in marriage, husbands experience this conflict of priorities in the proverbial honey-do list. Any husband here ever have a honey-do list? You know what I'm talking about? Don't hang me out to dry up here. Just kind of nod at me. I know you're afraid of your wife right now of admitting this, but a honey-do list, right? You know, Linda and I have lists for each other that we expect or we hope that we will achieve around the house. And on Linda's honey-do list, for the last, I don't know, 3, 4, might even be 5 years this has gone on, she said, "Ray, the downstairs powder room that our guests use, the toilet runs all the time, and you have to go jiggle the handle to get it to stop. Would you fix it?" For 5 years, that's gone on. Knowing that I had to preach on this today, I got it fixed this week. I fixed the toilet. So I am the pastor plumber. If you have a problem, my costs are very, very reasonable. So call me up and I'll make some kingdom builders money in the process here. Honey-do list. So the wise husband knows the proper 8-word response to this proverbial list. "Yes, dear, I'll be happy to do it." Guys, say that with me. "Yes, dear, I'll be happy to do it." Just say it over and over and over again, and you're going to be just fine. That magical phrase is key to a happy wife and therefore a happy life. All right? The wise husband knows that. The rookie husband, or the husband who is dense, or both, doesn't get it. He chops that 8-word phrase in half. He inserts his own 4-word phrase. "I'll get to it." No bueno. Not good. "I'll get to it." Her priority is not necessarily unimportant to him. It's just not his highest priority right now. And so he says, "I'll get to it someday. I'll get to it. Just not today." That's how these Jews in Haggai have been responding to God. Not for a month, not for 6 months, not for a year, not even for 10 years. For 17 years, they've said, "We'll get to it. God, we'll rebuild your temple. Just now's not a good time. We'll get to it someday." And so now, after 17 years, God has something to say to them. Now, as far as we know, this is the first prophetic message that comes to the returned Jews. And it's not, you know, God doesn't say, "Hey, welcome home, everybody." This is a rebuke. Starts in verse 2. God says of the Israelites, "They say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." One of the scholars that I read in preparation for this calls this practical atheism. Practical atheism. It's not denying God's existence. It's denying his preeminence. Not his existence, but his preeminence. But to not being priority number one, God says this in verse 4. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin?" Now, please don't misunderstand this. God is not angry. He's not upset that they've taken care of their necessities. But the key to this here is the word paneling or paneled. Paneled. It suggests that they've gone beyond simple repairs to extreme home makeovers. You see, wood in the Middle East, in that culture, in that day, still is today, wood was a luxury. Wood was a rarity. And so this was a, you know, most of the homes were built out of stone or adobe, mud and water, adobe. And so this was a full-blown makeover. This was a Joanna Gaines-type fixer-upper project that was going on here. I mean, they really went after it, way beyond what they needed to do. Now, here is the problem with this business of misplaced priorities. Here's the problem with this. Every time we complete one, every time we achieve one priority, another one takes its place. Have you experienced that? I mean, isn't that true? We get one done and another one repopulates the list. And before you know it, 17 years have come and gone. Without even thinking about it, without blinking an eye, where has the time gone? 17 years have come and gone. Maybe it was something like this. "Hey, God, let us clear the debris around our house Let's do that first, and then we will rebuild your house. They did that. And then realizing that they had no place to sleep, they said, maybe we should build a master bedroom with an ensuite. Maybe we need to have an open concept kitchen. And so they did that. And then they stood back and they looked and said, you know, winter's coming and that roof needs to be repaired. And so they did that. And one project turned into another. One project became another. And voila, Home Depot was born in that moment. Home Depot, that's where it came from, right? And for 17 years, they rebuilt homes, they reestablished careers, they restarted families, and they routinely put God off. It became a pattern. It was routine. And so God sends a minor prophet with a major protest. They have an I'll get to it attitude, but God desires a yes, Lord, I'll be happy to do it answer. This is a problem. And so God gives them this command that I referred to earlier in verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, after 17 years, you might think that God would have said, look, get with it. I've been telling you, rebuild my house, so do it now. But he doesn't. He says, in essence, I really, really want you to think about this. Give careful thought to your ways. I want you to think about this. In fact, we could boil that interpretation down to just one word. God is saying to them, think. I could just see God pointing up here and going, think, think. Several years ago, Lynn and I had a friend from Africa who came to the U.S. to visit us, and he stayed in our home. And I thought, great, we get to show him the beautiful Northwest, Mount Hood, the coast, the rivers, I mean, downtown Portland, all the things that are cool about our city. And so, you know, I laid all these things out to our friend and said, which one would you like to do? And the first thing he said that he wanted to do was to go to Walmart. That's what he wanted to do. Want to go to Walmart. Went, all right, well, that's easy. So we went to Walmart. And so we pulled in and went down to the one in Woodburn. And I pulled into a parking slot and we shopped at Walmart. He knocked himself out, right, buying stuff. Got out of Walmart, went back to my car, and as we got in, I was pulling out of the parking place, and I almost ran over an elderly woman backing out. I just caught her barely in my rearview mirror. I looked this way and that way, and before I started pulling out, and she was in the blind spot. And I was backing out, and I saw her and slammed on the brakes. We just stopped, and she went on by. She shuffled on by in a hurry to get into Walmart. And so I pulled out and went down the row, and as I came near to her, I rolled my window down because I wanted to apologize. And she was angry. She was upset, and she did this. She went, think, think. It was scary. I just said, okay, and moved on. She would have hurt me if I would have tried to engage her. She was mad. She was mad. Think. God is saying to the Israelites, I want you to think. Think about this. That's repeated four times, twice in chapter 1 and again twice in chapter 2. And when you find something repeated that often in that short of a space, you have to ask, why is this repeated? What's the repetition all about? And here's what I think it is. God doesn't want them to react in fear. I reacted in fear to the elderly lady. She was going to hurt me. You know, so I got out of there. God doesn't want them to respond or to react in fear, or he doesn't want you to respond to a strong-arm pastor squeezing you for more building funds. So that's not what this is about today. As we receive the offering and take the pledges at the end, it is not about that at all. Now, some of you are going, yeah, right. No, it's not about that at all. Rather, God wants them and he wants us today to reflect on what life has been like with misplaced priorities. I think God is wanting us to stop, think about it, look at our lives, and if there's any dissonance between us, where we are, and his blessing that he desires to put upon us, he wants us to think about it. And I think he's wanting us to say, I think he's saying to us, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Think about it. You see, they had been doing life for 17 years without really thinking about it. We do that too, I think. We do that too. Like a fish that doesn't even think about the water that it lives in, that it swims in anymore. I think we get so absorbed in our culture of consumption. We live in a consumptive culture, don't we? We get so absorbed in our consumeristic mentality, our consumeristic culture, and we get all caught up in meeting our desires, our preferences, that we quit thinking about what God wants. Subconsciously, we too take on an I'll get to it kind of attitude, but we never get around to it. Before God, we never get around to saying, God, what do you want? We've put God off. We've used our energies and our resources on our preferences. We've put us first. So in verses 6 and then again in verse 9, God pulls back the shades on what life is like in a home that doesn't put God as the number one priority. Notice what he says. Listen, here's what it's been like. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but aren't satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but can't keep warm. Your paycheck goes into a purse with holes in it. We all relate to that. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Now, just set aside the Kingdom Builders refurbishing project for a second. And the term house here refers to whatever about your life is important to you where God may be getting squeezed out from number one. What is your house? Have you become busy with your house to where God's priorities are not being tended to? That can happen relationally. That can happen financially. It happens spiritually. It happens in every domain, every dimension of life. Our house is being tended to, and God's priorities are not being thought about. Now listen, God is revealing a kingdom builder's principle to the Israelites and to you and I today here at Portland Christian Center. Here's the kingdom builder's principle, if you will. If we fail to put God first, what we put first will fail. Let me say that again. I hope you'll write that down if you're taking notes. Take a picture of this. Get it into your brain, into your mind, into your brain. Burn it in there. If we fail to put God first, what we put first will fail. It will fail. And by the way, if God allows that, that's a gift from God because he's trying to get our attention and get us on a path that's better for us. You know, we can create bigger houses, literally and metaphorically. We can get bigger houses, but our souls will shrivel. There's a psalm that says, God gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness to their souls. That's the danger. That can happen. Our prayers can go unanswered. Are any of you frustrated by unanswered prayer? Now, I'm not saying that this is the reason for it. It might be something else. It might be God's sovereign timing. It might be that God has a process that he's taking you through. So there's a lot of reasons why we don't have our prayers answered. But give careful thought to your ways. Think about this. Is the reason your prayers are frustrated for this very reason? You're not putting God first. Our blessability is diminished. Do any of you feel like, man, I am just not in the blessing zone right now? I don't know what it is, but I have a string of non-blessings. I'm not getting what I think that God wants to give me. What's going on here? What's the blockage there? Give careful thought to your ways. It may be this, maybe not, but it may be that this is the problem. Misplaced priorities. We can become practical atheists. We don't deny God's reality. We just simply put off his rulership in our lives. We wrestle with that. Hear this word from the Lord. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. Now, as I look across this audience, I don't see anyone who is callously indifferent to the things of God. I don't suspect that about any of you. I don't know that. I don't see that in you. I don't think you're callously indifferent. But perhaps you've been saying, I'll get to it, God. someday. Maybe that's the problem. I'll get to it, God, someday. I want you to hear this. If you're saying that, that's an illusion. That's an illusion. There's no such thing as I'll get to it someday. When God speaks to you, he does give you an opportunity. He engages you in thinking about your life and thinking about what is missing there, perhaps because of wrong priorities. But once God comes and talks to you about this, there is not someday for you to respond. The only day that's the right day is today. Not someday. It's today. You see, like these Jews, we'll live perpetually frustrated if we neglect the glory of God. Every achievement and every pleasure will leave us unsatisfied if we neglect the glory of God. And I mention the glory of God because in verse 8, you'll see it, that is God's remedy for misplaced priorities. God's remedy for misplaced priorities, verse 8, go to the mountains, bring down wood, and build my temple so that I can take pleasure in it and be glorified. You see, the real issue here isn't neglect of a building, but indifference to the glory of God that the building represented. In the Old Testament, the temple existed for God's glory. Today, the church exists. The church building exists for God's glory. Do you have to have a church building to glorify God? No. Do you have to have a building like this? No. You can be in a warehouse. A lot of churches are. Lynn and I and some of you serve with us in Africa where they don't even have a church. They meet under a tree. That's their church. Or they have churches at best that are built out of sticks and mud, and they're not very pretty at all. But wherever the church exists, wherever they meet, that exists. That represents the place where they will lift up the mission of God and exalt the glory of God. The church exists today for God's glory. Indifference to the house of God is always symptomatic of neglecting the glory of God. That's the problem. And so when it comes to God's house, this I'll get to it kind of attitude is a certain sign of misplaced priorities. Now, that's the tough part of the message. It's a rebuke. I know it's perhaps hard to hear. You're going, wow, this is a cheery message today. But then it gets better. Because what's really cool about Haggai and about these people is that the Jews responded. Once they heard the message, they responded promptly and they responded willingly with a realignment of their priorities. It says that they believed that God sent Haggai to them. They didn't get mad at the preacher, by the way. They go, oh, he's meddling, he's manipulating, he's stepping on our toes. It says they believed that God sent Haggai with this message, and they responded to it willingly. Verse 12, look at this. It says, they obeyed the Lord's message and started showing proper respect for the Lord. That's from the Contemporary English Version, or they feared the Lord to show proper respect. Now, I want you to see what happens as they realign their priorities. Look at verses 13 and 14, and we'll begin to close with this. This is what happens. Then Haggai gave this word from the Lord. The Lord declares, I am with you. I'm with you. And so God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, stirred up the spirit of Joshua, stirred up the spirit of the people, and they began to work on God's house. Now from those two verses, and then we're going to look real quickly into chapter 2 as well, I want you to see four divine reactions to our reprioritizing God's priorities. As they did and as we do, we can expect the same thing. These are the four things that we find in this text that will happen for us, making God's priorities our priorities. Number one, we see that God reveals his presence. I am with you. Did you see that in the text? God says, I am with you. God shows up. God shows up. When you obey God, when you put God first, God will show up in your life. God will show up in your life. And as it relates to our kingdom builders, the greatest miracle of this kingdom builders project that we're in right now, the greatest miracle will not be the building that we put up, but that God shows up in our obedience, in our step of faith, and in our sacrifice. I think that's the best part of these kind of challenges that we have. is not the brick and mortar things, but it's that God shows up in our steps of faith and obedience and sacrifice. That will happen for you. That will happen for us in deeper dimensions than ever before. God will show up. God will show up. God reveals his presence. Two, God unleashes his power. It says he stirred the spirit of the people. In the Hebrew, the word stirred can mean sparked. Sparked. You put God's work first and he will ignite your engine. Are you concerned about a loss of energy? Lethargy in your life, spiritual lethargy, maybe relationally, maybe in the ministry that God has assigned to you. There's just like, oh, where's the energy? Where's this going to come from? When you make God your priority, he will spark your energies. He will infuse you. He will ignite your engines. That's God's promise, not mine. That's God's promise to you. Number three, God manifests his glory. God manifests his glory. Look at Haggai now over in Haggai chapter 2. Look at verse 7. I love this. He says, I will fill this house. You get it done, and I will fill this house with my glory. I will fill this house with my glory. You know, what more could we hope for? In all that we do, what more could we hope for than a display of God's glory in our midst? You know, that's the best of all the outcomes that I pray for, that I hope for. When I pray about a service, when we plan the service, that is our primary, number one priority prayer. God, today, don't look at Pastor Chip or the music team or the cool videos that we did or how wonderful the message might have been. I mean, people walk away saying, God, I experienced your glory today. I experienced your presence, and I had this sense of your manifest glory in our midst. That is the best. That is the best outcome of putting God first. God manifests his glory. And then number four, God sends his provision. Look at verse 8, Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. God says, and this almost seems like it's coming out of the blue. How does this connect with the story? God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Well, what does he mean by that? Why is he saying that? Because this was going to require a sacrifice of their resources. And they're probably worried about it. God, if we do this, what am I going to do about my house? It's not quite finished yet, even though it's 17 years later and I've been working on it. You know, they begin to get kind of in this pulling match, tug of war with God. And God says, hey, listen, the silver is mine. And the gold is mine. It's all mine. I own it all. Like Pastor Ron said last week in his list of 10 things, and when he talked about stewardship, he said, God owns it. We manage it. And when we understand that, we come into a freedom of saying, okay, God, I'll be a conduit. I'll let it flow through me. And here's what happens when you realize that God owns it all and you are the conduit. The more you give away, God will give you more to give away for his work. And God will make sure that you have enough for both his work and your work. He owns it all. All of the silver, all of the gold are his, and he will release it to you as you put him first. I love that promise. And then, as I continue to close, this is the best verse in the whole two chapters. Look at verse 9, Haggai chapter 2. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, I want you to think about that. What's the former house? It was the Temple of Solomon, one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was glorious beyond compare. And the Lord says through Haggai, but the glory of the next house will be greater than the glory of the former house, as glorious as that was. Now, why did he say that, and how did that happen? Did that happen? Absolutely. You know why? You know how? Because in the temple that they built, several hundred years later, Jesus showed up, and he said, this is my Father's house. And he taught in it, he healed in it, he cleansed it. That was the glory that Haggai is talking about, that God is revealing. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And then notice this, and in this place I will grant peace. Best of all, glory and peace. When you prioritize building God's house, promoting God's work, exalting God's glory, You tap into something that is far better than you could achieve on your own. You tap into the manifest presence of God himself. Now, kingdom builders, what we're talking about, kingdom builders just happens to be, at this point, our vehicle to God's presence and God's power and God's glory. So I'm going to ask you again to do, as we come to the close of the service and we receive this final offering, I'm going to ask you to do what I've been doing all along. Will you pray? And will you work? And will you give? Those are three questions that only you can answer. I can't answer for you. But, pro tip of the day, the right response to that, those questions, the right response is, yes, Lord, I'll be happy to do it. So say it again with me. Yes, Lord, I'll be happy to do it. In a moment, we're going to watch a video that I didn't show you last week. I want you to see it, and then we'll receive the offering. I want you to take this, and I want you to just be thinking about it. Lynn and I are making a pledge as well, and if you have an offering today, we certainly would appreciate that. But if you're not ready and you say, God has really prompted me to dedicate this much, and here's how I'm going to do it, or here's the time frame, then just write it down and fold it in half, put it in the offering plate, or take it out do something with it. Before I do that, though, I think it's important that we just for a moment, would you do this? Just set aside the Kingdom Builders refurbishing project. Just set that aside. Because this is more than about just that. This is about your life personally. And I want to ask you this question. Are there areas of your life, relationally, financially, morally, mentally, spiritually, where God isn't the top priority? Where you have been living for days, weeks, months, years, 17 years, where God's not number one. You love God, but he's not number one. You've been saying, I'll get to it, God. I'll deal with that habit. I'll deal with that anger. I'll deal with that pattern. I'll do this. I'll someday. So would you bow your heads with me? Because I want to give you a chance in a very simple prayer just to say, God, today, I'll be happy to do it. So let's pray. Bow your heads, please. Think about it. The key phrase in this two chapters of Haggai, give careful thought to your ways. Now's the time for you to think. Just to think. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to your heart. Just begin to talk to him. Now, let's pray this prayer together. God, I'll be happy to do it. Say it with me. God, I'll be happy to do it. So, Lord, I pray that today we would get with it. We would step out. We would obey you. And I pray that you would cause a spark to happen in our lives, that we would find the energy, the courage, and the resources to do it. God, yes, we'll be happy to do it. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.